We are happy for each person that is here with us today. If you're visiting, we especially welcome you and thank you for taking time to share our day together with God with you. As has been announced, we're going to continue our studies on the Holy Spirit. This is a 10-sermon series, so there's a lot yet to come, but the last study we tried to lay a foundation by talking about what the prophets foretold in expectation of the coming of the Spirit and what John the Baptist had to say about it and what Jesus had to say about it. And in this morning's study, we're going to talk about what the Bible says the Holy Spirit did in the first century during his work that had been foretold, that had been prophesied, that we talked about in the last study. I emphasize that we're going to talk about what the Bible says about this for a reason, because that's my only intention, is to discuss with you what the Bible says. I don't want to say anything that's different than what the Bible teaches. And so we'll have on the screen the different passages of Scripture that talk about the things that we're talking about, and I want you to see that we're letting the Holy Spirit, so to speak for himself. And by that I mean the Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture. So when we present the Word of God, we're presenting the teaching of the Holy Spirit about the matter. So we're just studying what the Spirit says the Spirit did in the first century. We're going to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles there. That's in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the work that the apostles did in the performance of apostolic signs or certain miraculous abilities that were characteristic of the apostolic office. By virtue of being an apostle, there were certain things that they were able to do because they were apostles. We're going to look at how they imparted certain miraculous abilities to others with the laying on of the apostles' hands. We will find instances where the apostles laid hands on someone else in what we might consider a ceremonial way, and that imparted a special miraculous ability on the individual upon whom they had laid hands. We'll study some verses about that. We're going to look at Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and see how he also received spirit baptism just as the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. And of course, Cornelius being a Gentile, we'll look at the significance that that bears on the prophecies regarding this that we studied in the first study of this series. And then we'll look at the gift of inspiration, that is, how the Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets of the first century to record Scripture, and how the different ones were endowed with miraculous ability, and they performed these signs to confirm that what was being revealed was authentically from God. Anybody can sit down and write something and say, God told me to write this. Anybody can say something and say, God told me to say this. That's very easy to do. But it's something altogether different for someone to write something and say, the Lord told me to write this, and then perform a miraculous sign. Or someone else come and perform a miraculous sign as a sign of authentication that says, yes, this is truly a message from God. And we're going to talk about how the Spirit worked through individuals to achieve that work in the first century. And all of these things that we'll discuss fit what the prophets of old, what John the Baptist, and what Jesus foretold regarding the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. Now, let's turn our attention to the book of Acts chapter 2, and let's see what happened here with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We begin reading at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now this passage describes in detail what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was like for those apostles. And as we consider the biblical description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want us to think about that question today. Do you think that people receive Holy Spirit baptism today? Well, I'm going to guess that you probably think that they don't, and I agree. I do. I believe the Bible teaches that we don't have that today. And that's something that we'll talk about some in the study today and the study, Lord willing, this evening. And there are future studies where we'll have some things to say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for the present purposes, let's acknowledge that there are some people that believe that we still receive Spirit baptism today. I've had a lot of people tell me they had Spirit baptism. And I always ask people, what happened when you received Holy Spirit baptism? Tell me in detail what it was like. And whatever they tell, whatever I've witnessed myself that someone alleged was Spirit baptism was nothing like what happened in Acts chapter 2. Now I want you to think about what the Bible says that was like. When they received Holy Spirit baptism, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, we know what a rushing mighty wind sounds like out in this country. We know that because we sometimes get those spring winds where it'll howl 50 miles an hour all day. We know what that sounds like. We know what it sounds like when it comes from a northern front coming in during the winter. We know what it sounds like because we hear the thunderstorms and sometimes we hear the tornadoes. And I think probably quite a few of us have had the experience of hearing a tornado up close in person. And that is the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And nobody who's claimed to have Spirit baptism has described that sounding like a tornado, okay? And anybody I've witnessed claiming that the Spirit was coming on them in that way, it was nothing like that. And it didn't fill the whole house where we were. Because it's easy to say, well, yeah, that happened to me, and it's something else altogether different for it to happen, just like it says so in the Scriptures. Now let's look at what else happened when they received Spirit baptism. Divided or cloven tongues sat upon each of them. Like fire goes up and creates, it splits into different forks. He says tongues have sat upon each of them that split in different directions. Well, what do you mean by that? We'll keep reading and you'll see exactly what he means by that. They would speak and everybody would hear them in their own language because you had a gathering of people from all over the Roman Empire that spoke different languages. I've watched and listened as a lot of people claim they were speaking in tongues. But you know what I've never seen, and you haven't either, is someone say something in one language and that fork out like a flame of fire, and this person hear it in their native tongue, and that one hear it in their native tongue, and that one hear it in their native tongue. That's what happened to these boys when they received Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I want to be kind of plain spoken, so bear with me in this. You can fire up the band and you can play the music and you can get people excited and they can get up and run around and jump over pews and fall down and roll around all over the floor. Like you've seen if you go to some of these so-called charismatic services. And you'll see a lot of crazy things. I know I have. But you're not going to see anything like this. Because this is what the Holy Spirit says it's like when someone receives Holy Spirit baptism. Now, as I say that in very, very plain terms, I have no intentions of insulting all my friends and kinfolks or all your friends and kinfolk that think they got the Spirit baptism. But I have every intention of exposing that idea with the Scripture as being an error. And I don't want to leave any doubt that is an error. Okay, so we see what happened to the apostles here as everyone heard them speaking in their own languages. Now, let's observe that it was the apostles only that received that. When you back up to Acts chapter 1, we notice that Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together are about 120, and then he goes on to record some things that Peter had to say to the group. And what you have here, in the wake of Christ's death and resurrection, you have a gathering of 120 disciples. And some people that try to say that Holy Spirit baptism is for every Christian look at this and say, that's all the disciples of the Lord right there, and that's the people that received what happened in Acts chapter 2. And their intention is to say that because all 120 received it in Acts 2, that means all of us are supposed to receive it. That's the intention of that idea. But I want you to notice that all 120 people there didn't receive the Holy Spirit baptism. And I want to show you that. When you get to the end of Acts chapter 1, after Peter had some things to say, they cast lots to select an apostle that would take the place of Judas, who had committed suicide. And it says they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, so in the thought process of Acts 1 and verse 26, which is the last verse of that chapter, he mentions Matthias along with the other 11 apostles. So that's the 12 there. Now you go to the very next verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's they? Well, I paid very little attention in English class. Trust me, I did. But I did listen when they explained antecedents. Every pronoun, like they, he, she, him, her, it, has an antecedent. That's something that goes before it that it's referring to. And in this passage, they is a pronoun, and its antecedent goes back to the previous verse, which is Acts 1 and 26. The they that was with one accord in one place was Matthias and the 11 apostles. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Matthias and the 11 apostles. That's only the 12 apostles there. That's not all 120 disciples. Now, who acted upon this coming of the Holy Spirit? Was it all 120 disciples that acted upon that? Look at Acts 2 and verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11, one of whom was Matthias, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." He's gone on to explain what happened to them was not the result of intoxication. What happened to them was the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Now, that's Peter and the 11. That's 12 apostles. Because why? Because that's who received the outpouring of the Spirit there at the beginning of the chapter. Well, what about the others of that 120? My math's not great, but I think that's 108 that didn't get it. Why? Because it never was a promise that everybody was supposed to receive. And if you'll go back and listen to that first lesson in this series again, you'll remember we talked about that in Joel chapter 2. It was never promised that everybody would receive Spirit baptism. But it was to come, and it did come, and it came on the apostles here and served a purpose of initiating the apostolic work and initiating the work of preaching the gospel there. Part of that involved the speaking with tongues. The Spirit, those that were filled with the Spirit began to speak with tongues. You go to verse 6, everyone heard them speak in his own language. In verse 8, they observed, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" I've been to the services and watched and listened. I've seen it on TV. I've seen it live and out under the tent and so forth. Maybe some of you have too, where people claim that they're speaking in tongues. What you hear, is that a discernible language? Somebody says, "Well, actually, they say they're speaking in the language of heaven." I've heard that. Is that what this says they were doing when they were speaking in tongues? That they were speaking the superlative language of heaven? No, that's not what this passage says. Well, yeah, but they were speaking in that angelic language so they could have this personal, intimate communication with God. That was the purpose of tongues. Well, he doesn't say that here in Acts chapter 2. What he says here in Acts chapter 2, that they're speaking in tongues, involved humans hearing human language, not people speaking gibberish that nobody understood. Well, what was that for? 1 Corinthians 14 and 22 tells us what it was for. "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." What did he say about tongues here and their purpose? Did he say that the purpose of tongues was to create this personal, deep, intimate communication with an individual and God, so they had to speak in the angelic language of heaven to get that done? That's not what he said. He said that tongue was for a sign. That word translated sign there means an outward miraculous demonstration, something that's obviously an act of God. And the purpose of the tongue was to be a sign. And it was there not for the sake of the believer. He's very deliberate in his language. It's not to bring that believer closer to God. It's not to make that believer feel special. It's not to prove that their conversion is authentic. I've studied with some that were crying, saying, I did everything I knew to do to become a Christian, but they told me if I couldn't talk in tongues that I wasn't really a Christian. And I tried and it just didn't come to me. And I said, you think those tongues were there to convince and demonstrate that you're a believer for your sake as a believer? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, no, it's there to persuade unbelievers. It's a totally misconstrued notion about the work of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of those tongues was not to create or deepen some relationship with God or anything like that. They were there to be a sign to those that didn't believe. Now, did that happen in Acts 2? Well, you had all these unbelievers who had a hand in crucifying Jesus, the Son of God. And they heard that going on. They heard those tongues being spoken. They witnessed that sign and it blew their minds. And what happened next? They were ready to hear some preaching. They knew something was going on that had to be from God. Because I could stand here and fire off random syllables that made no sense all day long. Trust me, I could. I won't bore you with that, but I could. But if I start talking to you in English and you start hearing it in Spanish, or you start hearing it in Russian, or you start hearing it in Greek, or in German, or in French, then we got something going on. Because I ain't never learned any of those languages. And that's what was happening in Acts 2. And that was obviously an act of God. And it got people's attention and made them ready to hear the gospel preached. In Acts chapter 3, we find the beginnings then of work that the apostles could do. And look at the kind of miracles that they could perform because they were apostles. In Acts 3, verse 6 through 8, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he stood by him, and the right hand had lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This is an instance where the apostles demonstrated miraculous power. Okay? And there was no doubt that this was a direct act of God because of the way it was performed. Somebody says, well, I saw that on TV one time. One of those preachers rolled somebody out on the stage with a wheelchair and they had commanded them in the name of Jesus to get up and rise and walk. Now let me show you the frame they didn't show you. And some of you know this. Those people came in on a cane or came in hobbling and met them at the back with a wheelchair as a courtesy. Here, let us roll you to your seat. It'll be easier. And then later on in the, I'm going to call it a show, later on in the show that person is brought up on the stage and they get up out of their wheelchair and walk the same way they walked in. Hobbling, feeble, barely get along. I've seen similar demonstrations and maybe you have too. Somebody insisting that they were healed and then they get up and can barely walk and they're grabbing their back and nothing's really changed. I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit performed a miracle, it wasn't halfway. It was complete. I remember studying with a lady years ago who insisted that the Spirit was healing her. And I asked her, well, then why are you still sick? And why are you having these problems? And I won't bore you with all the details of what all she said, but at the end of the day, it all was a partial healing that she wasn't quite getting the complete deal because of some stuff that her kids was doing that wasn't right. And you know, if they would just get their act together, you know what, this guy's kids, they didn't have to do anything for him to jump up and leap. Okay? When a crippled person that can't even stand because their legs are so weak, can all of a sudden jump up and leap. That's more than a dog and pony show. That's something that's real. And that's something that's obviously an act of God. And that sent a message to people that, hey, these guys have the power of God behind them. Maybe we ought to listen to what they say. And as what they taught and what they preached was recorded in letters and in books, we pay attention to these books that make up the New Testament books today because we go back and we see the demonstration of the power of God behind what they did and what they said. In Acts 4 and verse 29 through 31, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that which all with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. The signs and the wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. This is Peter and the other apostles together there with saints, and they're praying. And they're asking that these miracles and signs would continue in the name of Jesus so that they could proclaim the word, so that they could preach the word. That's things that the apostles were able to do. And look at what that was like. The thing started quaking. Look at Acts 18 and verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace." There's another miracle. Him receiving a vision, direct guidance, that was an apostolic gift. He had that ability because he was an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, "I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." There were those at Corinth that were trying to undermine Paul's authority and his credibility and his credentials. And so part of what's happening in the 2 Corinthian letter is he's defending his apostleship. He says a lot there in chapter 11 about it. And going on into chapter 12, he continues defending his apostleship. And he's basically saying, "I'm sorry, I don't mean to sound boastful. I shouldn't have to defend myself, but no one else will, so I will." He says, "I am not behind the very chiefest apostles." He had the same abilities that they had. When we read about them doing miraculous things earlier in the book of Acts, Paul could do those miraculous things. And then he said in verse 12, "The signs of an apostle were wrought among you." When Paul worked among the Corinthians, he performed miracles, he performed miraculous signs that were characteristic of the apostolic office. When you were an apostle, you just had those abilities. That was part of holding that apostolic office, and that was part of the Spirit's work in the first century. And the apostles could impart some of those abilities to other people by laying on of hands. In Romans 1 and verse 11, he said, "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established." Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "I want to see you so I can impart a spiritual gift, a miraculous ability." Well, why would he have to see them to do that? If everybody that's a Christian is supposed to get Holy Ghost baptism and be given all these miraculous abilities, they don't need Paul to see them to get that. But apparently, it's not an automatic for everybody just because someone becomes a Christian that they have all these abilities. Now, Paul's words here implies that whatever would be done to give those saints miraculous ability would require his presence. Now, what could that be? Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which was in you through the laying on of my hands." Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and saying, "Timothy, use these miraculous gifts, these spiritual gifts that you have." How'd you get them, Timothy? When Paul laid hands on him. Paul, as an apostle, could lay hands on Timothy, and he did, and impart miraculous abilities, and apparently he did. And Timothy could in turn go and use those, and apparently he did. Let's look at some examples of this very thing in action. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we read about a group of men that were faithful Christians. He said, "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now look at Stephen up here at the top of this reading in verse 5. He was a man that was full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And Philip also is on that list. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But now look at Stephen after the apostles had laid their hands on him. Now he's full of faith and power. Now we find him doing great wonders. It makes it look like he's just like Timothy. Once the apostles laid hands on him, he could perform miracles or miraculous signs. And we see the same thing with Philip. That Philip that was mentioned there in Acts 6, we find him in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip also is one that we find performing miraculous signs after the apostles laid hands on him. So that's consistent with what we've read. Now look at what else happened in Samaria. In Acts 8, verse 14 through 17, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, the apostles, Peter and John, came from Jerusalem to Samaria to lay hands on those people so they could receive the Holy Ghost. Apparently, miraculous abilities from the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to ask a question. Why did they have to make that trip? Why couldn't Philip do it? Philip had miraculous abilities. Why didn't he lay hands on them? Why didn't they fire up the country band and have a good old-fashioned revival and pray down the Holy Ghost? That's what some people say they do. Now, I don't intend to make fun of that, but I intend to tell you that's not what happened in Acts chapter 8. It's not what happened anywhere else in the book of Acts or the rest of the New Testament, for that matter. Because that's not how the Spirit did His work in the first century. In the first century, the apostles had to go and lay hands. Because they were apostles, they could do that. But apparently, Philip didn't have that ability, though he had miraculous abilities, though he had received the laying on of the apostles' hands. Apparently, he couldn't lay hands on someone else and impart that gift. But we do find in the New Testament apostles doing that. And with the laying on of hands, various gifts were given. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, when you read this and we think about this, it is very clear that not every Christian had miraculous ability, and the ones that did, not every one of those had the same miraculous abilities. We hear a lot of people talk about receiving a miraculous leading from the Spirit, or the Spirit directly guiding them in some way. Marlon preached on that during the recent meeting, talked about that some. I might refer you to the lesson where he talked about being led by the Spirit. But for the present purposes, let me just observe for you. This passage talked about some having that word of wisdom. Some had that gift of inspiration, but not everybody did. Whatever was promised about the work of the Holy Spirit wasn't a promise that meant everybody can work miracles, or everybody has inspiration, or everybody can speak in tongues, or everybody can interpret tongues. Because this reading makes it clear that different people had different abilities. And it wasn't according to them getting what they wanted. It was according to the Spirit's will doing the job that the Lord gave him to do. To provide these signs that would confirm the message that was being taught and written about. So there was a variety of gifts that were imparted. Not everybody had the same gifts. Now let's look at what happened to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Ghost just as we have?" So as they're preaching to Cornelius and his family and associates, Gentile people, the Spirit comes upon Cornelius and those with him. And he says, it's just like what happened with us back there in Acts chapter 2. Now we read earlier that when somebody spoke with tongues, that was to be a sign to the unbelievers. Wonder how that fits here. Well, when you study Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 15, you find out that it was news to the Jewish Christians that Gentiles can become Christians too. Now that had been foretold in the Old Testament prophets and in the promise to Abraham, but not everybody had gotten that all added together and figured out. You might recall before going to Cornelius, God gave Peter a vision, the point of which was to teach him, you can go and preach the gospel to Gentiles. Even though it had been foretold, those guys still hadn't figured it out. They had to be convinced that the gospel was for the Gentiles too. So the Spirit comes upon Cornelius as a Gentile and his associates, and those guys speak in tongues, and those tongues were a sign for Jewish Christians that didn't believe in Gentile salvation. And it was very persuasive. And what conclusion did they draw? Well, Peter said, because you've seen what they can do you now believe that they can also be baptized? Do you now believe they can also become Christians? In Acts 11, verse 15, Peter's retelling what happened in Acts 10. He said, as I began to speak, he didn't even hardly get his sermon started. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In Acts 15 and verse 8, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Acts 15 and 8, talking about the Gentiles there, talks about the witness, the demonstration of those miraculous tongues that demonstrated to Christians who didn't believe in Gentile salvation that yes, this is from God. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel to them as well. Now, I want to ask you to notice something. We read about the Spirit coming on the apostles in Acts chapter 2. We read about the Spirit coming on Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But we read in Acts 4 where they prayed and the place was shaken. We read in Acts 8 where the Spirit came upon people there when Peter and John came down to lay hands on them. Some people will look at that and say, well, that in Acts 4 and that in Acts 8 is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I maintain that Acts 2 and Acts 10 are the only places in the New Testament where we read about someone receiving Spirit baptism. But others say that that's what happened in Acts 4 and in Acts 8. Well, I want to show you something. Peter said the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. When he was looking for something to compare that to in Acts chapter 10, when he's looking for a point of reference to say, this is what happened here, he skipped over Philip's work at Acts 8. He skipped over what happened in Acts 4. He had to go all the way back to Acts 2 before he found something that was like that. And that shows us that Acts 2 and Acts 10 are uniquely different from all these other instances of the work of the Spirit. And what's unique about it is those are instances of Spirit baptism. You find the same wording where he said, he gave them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Once again, in another place, we find the Bible using language that creates the sense that Acts 2 and Acts 10 are unique in that they're the only two instances that are like that. When we go back to Joel's promise about all this, in lesson number 1, you remember Joel said the Spirit was to come out upon all flesh.
And I made the statement in that lesson that that meant Jew and Gentile. And that's exactly what you see on this diagram on the board. Acts chapter 2, he came upon Jewish people. Acts chapter 10, he came upon Gentile people. That's all kinds of flesh. That's a sum total of the human race. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. And the Spirit fulfilled that promise by the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 2 and the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 10. Now let's look at that gift of inspiration. That the apostles and those upon whom they had laid hands had the inspiration of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and 8 says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Here's the thing about receiving guidance and inspiration from the Spirit. When you get guidance and inspiration from the Spirit, you write Scripture. You think about that. That's something that we'll study in greater detail in a future lesson in this series. But think about that. Because there's a lot of people talk about, well, the Spirit's guiding me and the Spirit's telling me to do these things and the Spirit's telling me what to say. Well, okay, if that's what's happening, then let's get the pen and paper out and start writing epistles. And let's cut the back cover off of our Bible and get ready to staple to the end of Revelation, because we've got more Scripture coming. If the Spirit is giving someone the word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, speaking of his apostolic work, Paul said, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If somebody has that gift of inspiration, they have the ability to reveal truth directly from heaven. I'm going to be slow before I claim that I've got something like that. We need to stop and really think about that. Think about the work of confirmation. You had that work of inspiration where they preached by inspiration and they wrote epistles by inspiration. Then there was the confirmation. Hebrews 2 verse 3 and 4 talks about that when he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard them, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So here he talks about all these signs and wonders and says, that's God bearing witness that what they were giving was authentically a message from God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I demonstrated that what I was saying was from God by the performance of the power, by the showing of that apostolic power or the performance of signs. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, we find a statement that summarizes the early work of the church there. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. I wonder what that means, that they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Well, I want to remind you that in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, Jesus spoke at length to his apostles that he would send a comforter. And he identified that comforter as the Holy Ghost. And this word that's translated comfort there is a variation of that word that Jesus used when he labeled the Spirit as a comforter. Some translate that as a helper. Jesus saying, I'll send you another helper. And so what happened in the first century? As the apostles and prophets and the early Christians were doing their work, they conducted their work with the help of the Holy Spirit. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets what to reveal that would be part of the new covenant truth, inspired them what to record, write down in letters that they would send to individuals and congregations, and empowered different ones with miraculous abilities to demonstrate that this is authentically the Word of God. That is a work that the Spirit achieved in the first century. And it's by that work that we have the New Testament Scriptures with us to this day. And we need to be thankful for that. The Lord has gone to great pains to produce His Word for us that we might study it and grow by it. And that work was facilitated by the work of the Spirit in the first century. The Spirit was poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile. Spirit baptism came upon the apostles and Cornelius, and it was manifest by miracles. Inspired apostles and prophets delivered the revealed word, and their preaching was confirmed by various miracles. That's a brief summation of the Spirit's work in the first century. I'll leave the lesson with you. I hope that you'll lay these things to heart and study them carefully and see that this is not my idea. This is what the Bible teaches, and that's our goal, is to teach what the Bible teaches. As you consider these things and consider the word that the Spirit has inspired, I hope that you're thinking also about the fact that that word convicts us of sin. It tells us that we're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And if you don't have Jesus as your Savior today, we want to give you an opportunity to receive that blessing by obeying the gospel. If we can assist you in that, we'd love to. Or if you're a Christian and you need the church to pray for you, we'd love to assist you in that way. If we can help you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.